morning I'm going to continue a study that I started last week. I had been asked to talk on this subject matter. And this time we're going to talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit. As we study this, the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhood or Godhead. And as we know, I've tried to explain hopefully well that I don't think there's anyone in this room could perfectly understand about the Godhood or Godhead. We just read it in the Bible and we go with what we read. He is a person or being in the Godhead. Some have proclaimed him to be just a force or breath of God. And others are upset that he is mentioned in the masculine gender. I really don't understand that, but that's the case. And accuse the writers of being prejudiced. The writers of the Bible credit the Holy Spirit for their words, so those opposed to this would be accusing God of being prejudiced. So as we look at him, we certainly can understand some things. In this lesson, we're going to discuss the importance and how he's always been a part of the lives of people and their salvation. As I had mentioned in the last lesson, he can be insulted, talking about if we are not faithful in our assembling together, that indeed we do multiple things in our sins. And one of the ones that's mentioned in that, along with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is that we insult the Holy Spirit. Acts 7, again, reminder that Stephen said to those people there that they had resisted the Holy Spirit. Now, how would you resist the Holy Spirit? Well, he explains it, that the Holy Spirit, through angels, had revealed the Word, and they had refused to obey the Word. In Acts 5, verses 3 and 4, we find that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Now, they didn't realize, Ananias and Sapphira, that they had lied to the Holy Spirit. Why did they lie to the Holy Spirit? Again, the Holy Spirit has come to reveal the Word of God. And as a result of that, this goes back to what Christ had said. You can blaspheme against me and get your forgiveness, but there's going to come a time when you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get forgiveness anymore. We find in Acts 5, verse 9, that he can be tested in what we do. In Ephesians 4, I think I finally got this one down right. Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieved. He can be grieved by what we do. And that goes back to the Matthew 12, 31 and 32, in which if he is blasphemed against, there will be no forgiveness. Meaning that he's the last one that brings the word. When he brought the word, he's the last one that can be blasphemed against. All of these show that he can be sinned against. When we move on talking about the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament, and please don't hold me accountable for all this. These are just things that I came up with, and if they're not 100% accurate, I believe that he's discussed at least 88 times in the Old Testament. He's talked about in 23 of the 39 books. Now, the name Holy Spirit in the Hebrew is only used 3 times in the Old Testament. It's usually used as Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord. In the New Testament, we find that he is discussed at least, again, don't hold me accountable for this, these are just things where I think, discussed 264 times and talked about by at least 60 times in the Gospels. That's amazing. In Acts, he's mentioned 57 times. And I would argue that seeing how many times he's mentioned, even in other letters, 132 times. What is amazing about this is that you know as well as I do that we tend to shun away from talking about the Holy Spirit. I don't know why. It's been everywhere I've ever been. People said, I don't hear very many lessons about the Holy Spirit. I've tried to teach these lessons before. But I think people shy away because they, for some reason, they think that the Holy Spirit is some type of a mysterious force and they don't want to talk about it because of all that's taught by many other people in the world. So being talked about that much is important. Now again, as humans, we're limited in understanding the entirety of the Godhead. But with that much revealed, we can understand some things about the Holy Spirit. I want to look at some of those things today. In the Old Testament, we know that he was there at the beginning. We would not know it from the New Testament as well, but I use Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, showing that he was there. He gave physical abilities to humans. A couple scriptures in Exodus. Exodus 31, 1 through 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manners of workmanship. And I, indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Hishmash, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they may make all that I commanded you." Not the only time it's said. In Exodus 35, he again emphasizes this and says that he has filled him with the Spirit of God. So in both of these, we find that when it came to what God wanted to accomplish, that the Holy Spirit was the one that gave these physical abilities to people, or as it is said here. In giving exact plans for the temple to David, he did not leave this to chance. He didn't just say, "David, go design the temple any way you want to." In 1 Chronicles 28, 11 through 19, "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit." And we know that David gave complete credit for his ability to know things to God through the Holy Spirit. "Of the courts of the house of God, the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. Also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service. Also silver for all articles of silver by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service. The weight of the lampstands of gold, and their lamps of gold. By weight for each lampstand and its lamps, for the lampstands of silver by weight, for the lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each of the lampstands. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread, for each table, and silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers of pure gold, and the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowls, silver by weight for every bowl, and refined gold by weight for the altar of incense. And for the construction of the chariot, that is the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans." Absolutely nothing left to chance. Down to the very weight of each article. Down to make sure that everything was constructed, not only by the men that he provided, but also everything that was provided. Not one thing left to chance. And we find that this was done by the Holy Spirit. Elihu states that the Spirit of God made him. In Job 33:4, and Elihu was the one that said that I speak for God, meaning that he had revelation from God. He did not say, like the rest of them, that I am talking. He actually chided all four men for how they had acted and performed, Job and the other three. "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." He also said that the Spirit of God keeps him alive in 34, 14, and 15. "If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust." And every time I read that, that's not the only time this is said in the Bible, but every time I read that, I don't know about the rest of you, but I am in total absolute fear of God. I realize that at any moment He has the power, not just to remove my breath from me, but He has the power to remove breath from everybody at one time. We were talking about our Lord and Savior and His power this morning. His power put the ear back on the servant. His power healed it back as if it had never been cut off. He had the power. You think about this for a moment. This is amazing. It will not and cannot happen without God. David said the Holy Spirit was needed in his life. In Psalm 51, one of the times that it actually uses the term Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, in 11 and 12, he said, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." And he, in the New Testament, is given credit as well that he spoke by the direction of the Holy Spirit. David says that the Holy Spirit is everywhere. In Psalm 139:7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" Ezekiel gives the Spirit credit. In Ezekiel 2, 1 and 2, and also verse 7, "And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me. And it said, You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious." People knew this about Daniel. In Daniel 4, verse 8, and also 18. "But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the Spirit of the Holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you." In Daniel 5, 11 through 14, when they came to Nebuchadnezzar, they said this, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the day..." Excuse me, it's not Nebuchadnezzar. "And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdoms of the God, was found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. An angel attributes spiritual knowledge to the Spirit." In Zechariah 4, 4 through 6, "So I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, Do you not know what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Joel prophesies about the Holy Spirit in the coming kingdom. In Joel 2, 28 through 32, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." When we look at this, we might say, what is he talking about? When we turn to Acts chapter 2, we start to find the connection between all of this and the connection between what Jesus would say to them that we'll study in the next lesson. Joel, in prophesying about this, we find that in Acts 2, when Peter was preaching to them and talking to them, he explained this very well in verse 6, starting with verse 16. He said what was happening right then and there was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he repeats almost exactly, if you will, what had been said by the prophet Joel. And he shows that this would be his spirit. The Holy Spirit would be poured out on men so that they would have this ability to do various things just like those men in the Old Testament had had as well. And some women as well in the New Testament. So as we look at this and we think about it, one of the things that God did was completely fulfill the prophecies that He had made in the Old Testament. Nothing that He said was left to chance. Everything was fulfilled exactly like it had been prophesied, including this. So when we see this and we think about it, we can see from this brief study of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament that His importance in everything from creation to revelation is of utmost importance. Just like with the Father and the Son. Nothing. It changes with Him. He gives life, we find, to everything, both physical and spiritual, in that we learn about the Spirit. We could not and cannot exist without the Spirit. We must obey the words of the Spirit if we expect to receive the blessings from the Holy Spirit. Christ said to the Comforter, or said, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would deliver the word to men who would write it down. And we'll talk about that more in the second lesson. Within that written New Testament, we find words that tell us what we must do to be saved. Now, the seriousness of this is that in Acts chapter 7, I want to go back to that passage that I alluded to in talking in the first lesson, that when Stephen is preaching this lesson, he has a concern about people who do not want to follow the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had been very clear in His words about what it took to be saved from your sins. He was going to provide the sacrifice for sin, but to take a part of that sacrifice, you needed to do something. Saul was told to go into the city where he would hear words that would save him if he obeyed them. Words that you can hear that will save you. Isn't that amazing? So we find Stephen preaching those words to some Jews. He wants those Jews to change their life. He wants them to obey the same words that this particular Jew will obey later on. What's sad about this is that this is the very man who's standing there killing this man who's trying to teach him. I've often wondered how many times he thought back to this event when Stephen would say this. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom now you have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." This is the end of his sermon. He preached such a beautiful sermon about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Saul's there listening to him. And Saul refuses on this occasion to be obedient to the words that Stephen taught. Aren't you thankful that he gave him another chance? How many times do you think Paul, looking back on this, thought, "I don't deserve this"? Well, none of us do either. The sadness of this is that they look at him, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with his teeth, with their teeth. I can't believe, it's just hard to believe, that people would react that strongly to a sermon about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the reactions are always one way or the other. There will be a reaction today by all of us about the words of Jesus Christ. Is that not true? We'll make a decision to either completely obey Him or a decision not to. every one of us in this room. But many of us have already obeyed this. Many of us have said, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ. I will obey Him. I will do exactly what Ananias told Saul to do. He told him to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Why could he do that? Why would that make it possible for him to have salvation? Would it make it possible because Christ had already died on the cross? Just like last week, Kara and Josiah became Christians by being immersed in water for the remission of their sins. They did exactly what Christ said to do to have your sins remitted. Was it the act or the obedience? It was the obedience. He said he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. These same words are true today. So I plead with you today. Think seriously about your life. Please submit to the will of God and become a Christian today. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you stand?